Father, thank you that you are here and that you are always with us. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to know that truth and reality. That even now, right now, Lord, as we've gathered in your name as your people, may we know that you are here with us. And your promises are true, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus, we want to see you now. We want to believe and trust you, Lord. We ask also by the working of your Holy Spirit that you would awaken us to the truths through your word, Lord. That you would show us and instill within us the life of faith. Would you be glorified now, even in this time? Would you bless us and lead us in this time? And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this October 31st, we're going to celebrate or remember that it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It didn't all just happen in one day, but that is the day in 1517, on October 31st, that Martin Luther nailed what's called his 95 theses to a church door. And a lot of it was calling out some, as he saw, and really had been wrestling for years with the Lord, some false teaching that was just the foundation of so much of the church of which he was a priest. And one of the things that he declared was that we are saved by faith alone. Now, he didn't make that up. It's from the scriptures. But that we are saved by faith alone. That it wasn't through our works. It wasn't through being a good person, doing good deeds, that we were saved. And for that, he was arrested, he was excommunicated, he was called a heretic, brought before church courts and demanded to recant, which he never did, for saying that we are saved by faith alone. Well, then it might seem strange, and maybe as you've read through James in the past, you come up to chapter 2 in the section we're going to see this morning, and maybe it seemed confusing, because most of us, if you've grown up in a Protestant, evangelical, Bible-believing church, we instill so much that we all must be saved, must be born again, but that's not of works, that is by God's grace, His free gift, that is through faith, not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 there. And maybe you've read something here as you come up on James, and it's confusing as we're going to read this morning. It seems, in some ways, if we read it, and read it maybe quickly or out of context, that we can ask the question, is James saying the opposite of Paul? And so that's kind of a lot of questions that get raised. Are James and Paul at odds with each other? Of course I'm going to say no, because both are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and it is in God's Word. But I think as we take a look at this passage this morning, we will see that actually I believe very strongly that Paul and James are absolutely in accord with one another, because they're in accord with Jesus. But James is going to speak to something very important to us. I think in our tradition, our faith tradition, we have done such a wonderful job stressing salvation by God's grace through faith alone, not by works, so that none can boast. But we've mentioned this recently in the past few months, we are Protestants, which sounds so dignified, but really it comes from protest, right? We are a reactionary movement rightly so, I contend, but has us a little bit trying to define ourselves in opposition to other people that we don't agree with. And so, because we're trying to pull away from those who lean more and teach more that says we're saved by works, we rightly believe that's heresy. We stress we are saved by God's grace through faith. I think sometimes we tend to stop there, and good works scare us a little bit. Well, James is not going to allow us to do that. He is going to show us the inextricable link between faith and deeds. To put this in context here, a commentator and author named Stulak just kind of puts this outline, you can go to the next slide, Mike, this outline here of the book so far. Again, just trying to build that it's not just random proverbs here, but they all tie together. That the first part of chapter 1, James is calling us and teaching us about maintaining faith in the midst of trials. And he lays out there's two ways to live, really. Right? There's the way when we're in the midst of trials, which is most of life, that we can then see that as testing, which leads to perseverance, which leads to maturity of faith. Or the trials can go to temptation, which leads to sin, which leads to death. In the midst of trials, and he gives a few examples there, maintaining our faith and growing in our faith. The second section of chapter 1, then, is taking that faith and putting it into practice by being doers of the Word. He's already talked about the topic from this morning, that when we believe, when we have faith, there's deeds, there's good works that come from that. Then last week, he gave us an example of what it looks like to practice one's faith, to live out one's faith with the call of being impartial, not showing favoritism to the rich or the powerful or anyone, as an example of living out our faith. Now this morning in our passage, in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, James is going to teach us, he's going to show us from the Word of God that faith and works are unified. They are not two separate things. Faith and works, faith and deeds, faith and actions, faith and good works. And we'll talk in the end specifically about what are these deeds, but that they are unified, so tightly entwined that he'll say some things that I think will surprise us to show us how tightly they are entwined. So let's turn to the Word of God and read from James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is God's Word. James is calling us to the truth of God, that faith and works are not opposed to each other. It's not faith or works. But saving faith is a faith that works. A faith that works is saving faith. In this passage, the first section, verses 14 through 17, he says, faith and deeds must live together. They are two sides of the same coin. He's going to call out these two rhetorical questions for us first in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? It's rhetorical because the obvious answer there is, it's no good. He's going to go on to say, it's useless. And then go on to say, it's dead faith. Implying there that it is not faith that saves you. If you have faith and no works. Same as the second question, can such faith save you? No. And he gives an example of what faith without works would be then, beginning in verse 15. So suppose a brother or sister comes up to you and says, I'm hungry, I need food. And you say, essentially, to paraphrase here, I trust God's going to provide for you. Go and be well fed. I have to go to dinner now. He says, what good is that faith? Saying, oh, I really trust that God's going to provide for that person. James says, your faith is useless. That's not saving faith. Now, what he's trying to draw out in this illustration, in this example, is if we're saying we believe, but then when the opportunity comes for us to put what we believe in action, if we're not, then it's not really faith. Faith hasn't truly transformed and changed our hearts. We can say we believe, but if we're not living out the faith, if our faith isn't coming out in our actions, then it's not transformative faith, saving faith. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can see he's speaking into a particular situation. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's not answering the question, what must I do to be saved? That's more Paul's context in Ephesians chapter 2 there, speaking on the grounds of salvation. Here now, James, again, what's he interested in? He's talking about living the righteous life, living a life of faith. And he's been extorting and calling us to live a life of faith. And he's either pastorally aware of what people he's writing to, the troubles they're having, or he's just, like Paul, anticipating people's questions that they'll have at his teaching so far, and saying, live the life of faith. People go, oh, that's great. I'm going to go off by myself now and just live my life of faith, and the heck with all everybody else's problems, I have faith. I'm just sitting here, just me and Jesus, and that's it. And he's saying, that's not faith. Faith has actions. It comes out. It's lived out. It comes out in good works, in good deeds. When we put the entirety of Scripture together and look at the context of James and the context of Paul in Ephesians and in Romans 3 and Romans 6 and Jesus, as we'll look at in a minute too, if we're asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. We are saved by God's grace through faith. But that faith is never alone. Or as I don't even know where it's quoted from. I don't know what the origins of it are, but there's a kind of a famous saying. We've talked about it before. We are saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by good works. As Jesus would say it, take a look in Matthew chapter 7 for an example, that you will know a tree by its fruits. Matthew 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, he's talking about here what is in the heart if we are truly in Christ and have been redeemed by the work of God, by the sovereign work of God through grace, that the fruit is the way we know that, the evidence over time of our salvation. Okay, let's pause here. There are many of us who hear that and are very hard on themselves and have a real hard time feeling the love of God, who take that and say, oh no, I sinned today. Oh no, I don't see any fruit in my life. Am I really saved? Is that what James is he saying, that I'm not really saved? Well, first of all, I would suggest, if that is what the question you're wrestling with, please let's talk. But even asking the question, when we sin, if we are brought to God in remorse to God for that, that is fruit of the Spirit at work within us. And James is not saying here that we are, as if you're really a Christian, you'll have no sin. Not at all. He's actually instructing us because he knows we do sin. So it's exactly why he's instructing Christians here on how to live. Having sin is not an indication that we are not saved. How we respond when we are aware of sin is different for the Christian than the non-Christian. And same with fruit. So often we don't see the fruit in our own lives, and we really need other people in the midst of Christian community to help us see the fruit. So if you really are struggling with that, please let's talk. Let's talk. That is not what James is saying to us here at all. But he is saying to the one who thinks that if I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter what I do, either in a sinful way or in a passive way. James is saying, no, that is not faith. Faith always works. Well, the next section now, in verse 18, he's going to give an argument against separating them. Why you should not separate them. Faith and deeds. Verse 18, but someone will say, see again, he's anticipating the questions like a pastor here, or in a pastoral way. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. He responds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So we see here, he is not speaking against Paul. He's not saying, you say you have faith, I'm going to have deeds, that's what really matters. He's responding to this imaginary question, or this imaginary response to what he's been saying. If someone were to say, this faith and works, they're just two different gifts. They're like gifts of the Spirit. You have faith, which is listed as a gift of the Spirit, and I have deeds, and we're just different that way, and I'm so glad you believe, and I'm just going to work, and you're just going to believe. Or someone says, I'm just going to believe and not do any works, and leave the works to someone else. His response is, no. Do you want to see faith? What? How do you see faith? Faith is what's in my heart. I can't see that. I can't see faith. Well, James says in the second sentence of verse 18, I will show you my faith by what I do. Therefore, what we do is the fruit of being born again, of being transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. But that saving faith is not alone. It is accompanied by these good works that show us and show the world our faith. You know, in our culture right now, if we truly take the commands of Jesus seriously and we actually live them out on a daily basis, we are going to be continually more and more at odds with everyone around us. We're going to be weird. Rock. Can I get an amen? And we're supposed to be. It's harder because of legal impositions upon us to even share your faith, to even speak the name of Christ, right? Now, we still can, by God's grace, and we should, and the law says not to proclaim Christ. Well, that's a law that I can understand may need to be broken at times. If a law of human origin is directly counter to God's law, we got a problem. We got to take some action there. But as it gets more difficult, and as we are seen as more and more weird, more different, and not just weird, that's probably the best we can hope for. And many times now our culture will call what is good, they'll call it evil. Into this culture then, in which Christians do not have, they're not the culture, they don't have voices of authority in our culture, how then do we proclaim Christ? Many ways. One way is through our good deeds. Through what we do. If we follow the commands of Christ, we will act differently. We will see someone with a need, and we will not walk by on the other side and say, I don't want to get my hands dirty. And we won't say, well, I'll help them because it's the right thing to do. May we say, for the love of Jesus, I want to help and serve. And because Jesus made that person who is hurting right now, I want to love and serve, and sacrifice and give of myself. Because the world doesn't do that. But we are called to do that as Christians. To live lives among the pagans. Good lives, full of good deeds, that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, 1 Peter. Show me your faith. James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. James dares to say, can we say this? Will we dare say this? If you want to see Jesus, watch what I do. Look at what I do on a daily basis. Come follow me around for a few days. when I'm walking about, when I'm at work, when I'm in the neighborhood, when I'm at a sporting event, when I'm alone in my home. Come watch me, and you will see Jesus. Well, then he's going to go and give us three examples to show that faith and works are unified, not at odds with each other, that they always come together. The first example he gives is shocking. And I think it's meant to shock us. He's using strong words here, isn't he? If you have faith without works, is dead. Wow. That wakes us up. Now in verse 19, his first example that he's going to give is demons. Demons. Verse 19. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What is he talking about here? He is again going to show us that this is the first example, how faith and works cannot be separated. If we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe He is the Son of God, great, we've hit a level on par with the demons. They believe that too. The book of Mark actually shows this in some interesting ways. Throughout the book of Mark, if you look at the demons compared to the crowds are constantly expressing their lack of belief that Jesus is the Son of God. But the demons are repeatedly acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. Do we think demons are saved? No. No. And yet they believe. What's missing? What's different about their belief that's not saving belief and the Christian's belief that is saving belief? What's James talking about? Why is he using this as an example? He is saying that saving faith doesn't just acknowledge from a head standpoint Jesus is the Son of God and then live an active rebellion to Christ. That's not saving faith. The demons don't submit their lives to Christ. The demons don't follow Christ. The demons don't view Christ as their Lord. They know who He is, and they've actively said, we rebel. That is not saving belief. Saving belief is, you are the Son of God, Jesus, and I surrender my life to you. That's faith. That's saving faith, which God, by His grace, creates in us. Do we see the difference? The belief that is simply a head belief and not acknowledging Christ, not surrendering and submitting to Christ, versus saving faith, which surrenders to Christ. So I would suggest, I know that some church traditions teach that there's multiple stages in your Christian life, that first you receive Jesus Christ, you believe in Him by faith and you become a Christian, and then some point later on in your life you accept His lordship over your life and then He becomes your Lord. I don't think that's biblical. You may have multiple experiences and ever-deepening experiences, and we may have to again and again continue to surrender and submit ourselves to Christ and His lordship over our lives because we sin and pull away, sometimes for extended periods of time. But here is one example in the Scriptures of how those are the same. When He says, come to Me, Jesus doesn't say, come to Me a little bit. He says, come and lose your life. All in. What is saving faith? Saving faith is faith that has you believe in Jesus and put your life fully into His hands. That's how we describe faith, not an intellectual only activity. Surrendering our heart over to Christ. Because even the demons acknowledge who He is. Right theology is great. Right theology won't save us. The demons have great theology.
That's like Screwtape Letters.
Exactly. Yep. I'm not discounting good theology, right? You know that. That's not at all what I'm saying. We need that. But it's possible to read the Bible, know the Bible, even teach the Bible, and be unregenerate. I've had a hard time tracking down the story, tracking down the origins of the story, but my theology, systematic theology one professor, Dr. Jack Davis, he references a historical event from many years ago, probably a couple hundred years ago, of a pastor who had been preaching for years, but that in the middle of his sermon, God converted him. He was in the middle of preaching, and God, for the first time ever, opened his eyes and ears to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ, and was converted. And however, the expression or words that came next, the congregation even said, "Look, the pastor's been converted." You know, it was like so. It was really wild. I don't know the historical roots of that. I haven't been able to find that. But that's just a wonderful story there. But showing also that just because you can teach the Bible doesn't mean that you're born again. Saving faith is faith that surrenders our life. And the fruit of that is going to come out in deeds. Second example, Abraham, verses 20 to 24. Giving another example of that faith and deeds are always connected. It gives the example of Abraham when he went to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Now here is an act. Here is a deed of obedience. I know it's a very confusing and challenging event in God's history. But Abraham was responding, he was obeying God when God said, "Offer your son as a sacrifice to me." And Abraham didn't just say, "Right, God, that's a good one. I trust in you, but I'm not going to do that." Abraham's faith was so strong that it later says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed, though it's not in the text in Genesis, his faith was so strong that he knew that God was going to bring his descendants through Isaac, and now God's saying, "Sacrifice Isaac." So in his mind, well, if God wants me to sacrifice him, somehow God's going to raise him up from the dead again, somehow. His faith was so sure in God that he obeyed, even when it made no sense to him, even though it felt like the worst thing possible personally, and it felt like it would put an end to God's plan. He didn't understand. But he obeyed. And that obeying shows his faith. It's the fruit of his faith. Now, James also quotes here the earlier passage in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is when God first brings him out. And he has no kids, and says, you know, he's 90 years old. Look at the stars in the sky. Your descendants will be as many as those. And instead of saying, "What? Oh, get out of here. Come on. No way, God." He says, Abraham believed God. Faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Salvation. But James is saying, how do we know that that occurred? How do we know that faith was saving faith and not faith like the demons, that type of believing? He points out, look at his life, and we see his faith. That act of being willing to sacrifice Isaac is faith that works, faith that creates deeds. Third example he gives is Rahab in verses 25 and 26. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So here's an example of faith in action. So when the spies come out, and then, you know, her tribally belongs to the enemies of God. They've heard about what God had done in Egypt with the plagues, and then with the destruction of the army in the Red Sea. Word has gotten around and still around these many years later. When she sees the spies from Israel, she believes God's going to give them the land because she knows how powerful God is. She trusts God. She doesn't, though, say, well, I really think God's going to win the day. I really believe God is the powerful God. But I'm scared of what's going to happen to me if I get caught with these spies who are sent by God. So I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Or I'll say to the spies, go and be well fed. She sees the good before her and sacrifices. Her faith was lived out. She didn't plan this. This wasn't something that she sat down, you know, in a board meeting and said, let's come up with a way to, you know, stash runaway spies, or let's come up with a new hotel plan, and we'll be able to provide this service to people. She's going along in her life, and God presents her with an opportunity to express her faith in deeds, and she does it, even though it was hard. In these three examples here, James is showing that faith and works are together, always. Well, what are these works? What are the works that accompany faith? That's hard to quantify because it can be so many things. But in all the examples that James is giving us here, they are works, they are deeds, they're actions, they're things that God's people are doing out of their faith in Jesus, their faith in God. They are in a response to who Jesus is. They are a response to the love of Christ and the who Christ is, and making Christ manifest, making Christ known, real to the world. So it's not deeds and things like success. It's not our worldly definition of success. It's not saying, you know, my deeds for Christ are, well, I got a home run in that game. We can give glory to God and thank Him for it, yes. But being successful in business is not a deed flowing out from faith. You may make choices on a daily basis in your business, which then lead to success, fine, yes. You may make choices on a daily basis in your work, in your business, whatever it is, that are deeds out of faith, like deciding you notice an invoice that you sent out that overcharged the client, and you're the only one who knows it. And if you mention it, you're going to have trouble in your own company. Maybe it means you personally or your company don't meet your quarterly numbers. The old question, what would Jesus do? And we as a Christian then act out of that. I'm in Christ. I must be truthful, even if it hurts me. not trying to find a way to work around it or find a way to spin it to our advantage. I'm truthful. Why? Because I love Jesus. And Jesus is truthful. And therefore, I, as a Christian, want to be truthful, want to be honest, want to operate with integrity. Three categories of deeds we can look at. With saving faith, we will have deeds of devotion. We'll have deeds that speak to our devotion to God. Prayer, reading the Scriptures, worshiping together, committing ourselves to being the body of Christ, spending time together. These are acts of devotion for God, that we hold the Sabbath holy unto the Lord, that we give of our offerings. These are our acts and deeds of devotion that we do. Okay. There are also then deeds of morality that we will do or not do. Like Rahab here. She saw something good in front of her to do that was a moral thing. And she does it. There are going to be things that we are called to do or not do every day. Some we can plan out and anticipate. Some are going to be sprung upon us. And faith that saves us will result in us, in an ever-growing way, living into deeds of God's character, of God's kingdom, living as God's kingdom is. Again, with what we said earlier, not without sin, not with perfection, but when we do sin, coming before God again in repentance, humbly receiving His forgiveness because of Jesus. And third, we'll have deeds of ministry. All Christians are called to minister, to serve non-Christians and Christians in Jesus' name, to work to build up others, to work to lead others to the Lord for the salvation and blessing of other people. And so as we go about our day today and we go about our day tomorrow and the rest of our week, there will be spontaneous opportunities to share the hope, for the reason for the hope that was within you. But I also would invite us all to, as we place ourselves under the Lordship of Christ, to have an ever-growing mindset that we are on mission here to love one another and to love people who do not know Christ, and love them in Jesus' name with words and with deeds. That we are a community supporting and loving and encouraging and helping each other, so that when you go out there and everyone says you're weird, you can come in here and say, oh, actually, I'm normal. But that also then, we are a people who go out to display the character and love of Jesus and invite other people to our home. Invite other people into God's family. Deeds of devotion, deeds of morality, and deeds of ministry. James tells us, I think, in very powerful language, faith and deeds always go together. Faith and deeds always go together. Therefore, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In our faith, let us go love one another and love those who are dying. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for clarity for all of us. The ability here for us to take these words and have them be self-condemning, or to take these words and do what you said in the previous passage, to walk away from the mirror, two passages ago, to walk away from the mirror and forget what you said. I pray, Lord, that you would help our faith that is by your grace to be lived out through us as individuals and through us as a family, Lord. That the light and life and hope and love of Jesus Christ would indwell us and overflow from us, God. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.